It's in the New Testament after all of, well, it's after the Gospels, after Paul's letters, after Hebrews. Okay. So over the next several weeks, both the EM and the TM, we're going to be preaching through the book of James. All right. We're going to have the same passages, the same themes. And the book of James is a very practical book. All right, we're not going to read it right away. I'm just going to introduce this book to you guys. So the book of James is a very practical book. It gives tips and pointers on how we as Christians ought to live in our personal lives, in our daily lives, and also how we Christians, we ought to behave as a church. And the book, it's a book of wisdom. It's most comparable to like the Old Testament, like the Proverbs, a lot of wisdom there. Now, the book of James, it's written by a guy named James. Whoa, right? So there are a couple Jameses mentioned in the New Testament. Now, one was the Apostle James, okay, the son of Zebedee. And do you remember this guy? His mom asked, like, oh, can my son sit at your right hand? And remember this one, the son of Zebedee. They're also known as the sons of thunder. Okay. There's another James, the son of Alphaeus, sometimes called James the Younger. And we don't know much about him, except that he was one of the 12 apostles. And then there's this James called James, the brother of Jesus, okay, the half-brother, right? This guy isn't, you know, Immaculate Conception or anything. Okay, this James, he wasn't a follower of Jesus during Jesus' ministry. But after the resurrection, okay, Jesus appears to his brother, James. And this James, he eventually becomes very prominent in the early church. And the book of James that we're going to be studying, it's written by this last one, the last James, right? Jesus' brother, half-brother, whatever you want to call him. It is a book written to the early church at a time when it was predominantly still Jewish. Okay, this is before Paul goes out on his Gentile missions. Remember, we preached through Acts, and Paul went all over the place and got all these Gentiles to turn to Christ, right? So the early church at this time, it's still predominantly Jewish. So, you know, the book is going to have more of a Jewish flavor to it. And then, now, the early church, they faced a lot of persecution, okay? And they were like, they felt a lot of pressure by the other Jews to just forget about this Jesus character, right? I mean, come back to the one true faith, the faith of our ancestors, right? And that's exactly how James begins his letter. He's talking about persecution and trials and temptations to leave the faith and come back to Judaism. So let's read it together. Our passage today is James chapter 1. Verses 2 to 18. It's a pretty big chunk, but we're going to get through it. And if you have the NIV, can you read along with me? Okay. James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. And when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation. Such they will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be kind of first fruits of all he created. The word of the Lord. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for showing us the truth. Lord, as we dig into your word, help us to let the word speak into our lives, to think about situations that you put us in and through, our trials, our sufferings, our temptations. Lord, help us to just think through what your word has to say to us about our daily lives. This is a very practical book, Lord, and you have to speak to us about our lives. We thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, like I was explaining, I doubt any one of us has ever faced trials like the early church had to face. I mean, we live in a country where it's proper to go to church on Sunday mornings, right? When you tell your friends, oh, you go to church, you know, they respect that, right? Even if they don't agree with your beliefs. The early church, however, they faced trials from all around, right? Now, this early church, these men and women who started to put their faith in Christ, and they started to gather together to worship, right? They started to face persecution from the Roman government. Christianity was considered a rebellious sect, right? Their founder was crucified as an enemy of the state. These Christians were forced to gather and worship in hiding, right, in the catacombs and stuff. Now, the Romans and then the pagans, they weren't the only ones that, you know, were persecuting these Christians. The early Christians also faced persecution from their Jewish neighbors. Right? Now, Christians weren't welcome into the synagogue anymore. And in doing so, they were cut off. The early Christians were cut off from their friends. And the synagogue was the center of economic activity in that time. So they were not welcome to do business with other Jews. And not only that, right, these Christians, they were branded as crazies. I mean, their leader was just some crazed blasphemer who claimed to be the Son of God. Now, it would have been so much easier for these early Christians to just give up this foolishness and go back to living their lives as good, faithful Jews. Right? Things would have been so much easier, so much simpler, right? No more hiding, no more fighting, no more suffering, right? Now, this is exactly what James speaks. This situation is what James is speaking into. James begins his letter with an encouragement. He knows what's going on, right? What the Christians are facing, right? The temptation that they feel every single day to renounce Christ and go back to Judaism. Now, what does he say to this? How does he speak into the situation? Verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Now, James, he teaches us that we can face trials and tests with joy, because we know that they are simply opportunities to test our faith and to grow our character. Now, as I said before, we probably have never faced the kind of trials and sufferings that the early church did. But that doesn't mean that the same basic principle doesn't apply. James is writing to all Christians who face trials of many kinds. I'm pretty sure we all face hardships. We don't live easy, perfect lives. Life is messy. Things don't work out according to plan, or accidents occur, or people fall sick. We don't always get what we want, and we don't always want what we get. Now, the question is, how do do we face these situations? How do we face sufferings and trials that we encounter along the way? Do we complain? Do we cry about it? Or do we give up? Or do we really fight back? Huh? James teaches us that we must consider it all joy, which is counter to our nature, right? That's not our natural response. The only way we can consider it all joy, the only way we can do that is to see the situation through the eyes of faith. Now, what does that mean? Right? Seeing our suffering through the eyes of faith means we need to trust that God is in control. And we need to believe that he has a purpose for this suffering. Right? God is allowing these things to happen to us for the purpose of producing perseverance so that we may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. Right? That's what James says. God uses difficulties and hardships to build up our trust in him. God uses persecutions and trials to test our commitment to him. And without these hardships, being a disciple would be easy come, easy go, right? And that kind of faith, right, the easy come, easy go, James says, that is immature. It is incomplete. Right? God is trying to make us mature Christians, complete Christians. Now, we all knew, all right, now think back. Maybe you don't have to think back too long. We all knew that, you know, there's probably that one spoiled kid that you knew growing up, right? There's this one spoiled kid. Mommy and daddy, they gave him everything. And all the coolest toys, the nicest clothes. They never needed anything or anyone, right? And that kid, you got someone in your mind, they probably became very self-absorbed. Right? They became extremely impatient for anything, right? Because whatever they wanted, they got. Did you know or do you know someone like that? Now, when that kind of person faces hardship in their life, their first response will be to just give up, quit. Right? They have no patience, no perseverance, no resolve, no endurance. Right? Mommy and daddy always shielded them and protected them from the reality of the world, from the sad truth that the world does not revolve around them. That spoiled, overprotected kid cannot face life in the real world alone. At the first sign of trouble, when things don't go their way, they fold under the pressure. Is that the kind of character God wants, God desires in us, his children? Surely not. Where God wants us to depend on him, yes, but God wants us to have a mature faith. The kind of faith that can stand up to hardships, because hardships will come. The kind of faith that sees the good in the bad circumstances. The kind of faith that really trusts that God is in control of the situation. Now take a moment and think back on your life, right, and your walk with God. I'll try and remember those moments when God showed himself most trustworthy. The memories that come to mind are probably not those times when things are going great, or when everything is smooth sailing and things are going according to plan. Most likely, you don't remember those times and you say, wow, you know, I really needed God and he was there with me. He was so present in my life. If you're like me, most likely the times that you remember when God proved himself most trustworthy, most faithful, are times of suffering and trial, right? When your life was falling apart, or you didn't know where you were going. Most likely it's in those times that God was your strength, and he was the one that carried you through. Maybe God spoke a scripture to you, a kind word that encouraged you. Maybe God miraculously resolved the situation that you were in. I don't know. Or maybe God brought alongside a good friend who really understood what you were going through, and they helped you get through that difficult period in your life. And we have this tendency to not hear God's voice when things are fine and dandy. Or to us, God speaks loudest in the midst of our suffering and pain because we are most desperate to hear from Him. To listen and seek and trust God in the midst of our trials is an act of faith. Or when we face hardships, God is building our faith. And this truth, it ought to give us great joy because it shows that God is still working on us. Right? He has not just left us alone, left us to our own devices. Even in the midst of intense sufferings and trials, God is present. I found this quote, which I think illustrates this concept nicely. God never said it would be easy. God said He would never leave you nor forsake you. This is how we can consider it pure joy when we face trials of many kinds. We remember that God is present with us in our sufferings. We're not alone, and this is not meaningless suffering. We are reminded that there is a good purpose to this trial, to produce in us patience and perseverance. Though it may be tough, James encourages us to have faith in these times. Now, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, and it will be given to you. Now, what kind of wisdom is James talking about? What are we lacking? I believe it's faith, right? I believe it's the wisdom to see things from an eternal perspective. That God is using whatever trials that you're facing for good, for the purpose of building up your perseverance and patience and trust, right? What James is talking about here. If we're lacking this kind of wisdom, we're supposed to ask God, and He will grant it. When we're facing difficulties, we must cry out, Lord. It's not, Lord, fix this. It's, Lord, increase our faith. God, help me. Help us all to see what You're doing here. There must be a redemptive purpose that You have in mind. Right? We know You work all things for our good. Lord, help us to see what that is. Right? We must ask God to see our situation through eyes of faith. Right? This is not a natural thing to do. But James also says, we must also ask without doubting. A man who doubts is like a wave on the sea blown and tossed by the wind, right? Wishy-washy, double-minded, unstable. What does this mean that we must ask God without doubt? Now, doubt is that little voice that makes you question God. Right? That little voice that makes you question His goodness, question His word. Did God really say? Isn't it doubt that Satan planted into Eve's mind in the Garden of Eden? Did God really say you should not eat of that tree? Right? You hear the doubt there? The enemy is always that voice of doubt, right, whispering to you, are you sure God is with you in this time of suffering? Maybe you deserve it. Maybe this is God's punishment to you, huh? Or maybe God isn't really in control. Maybe God doesn't really care about you. Your problem is so small compared to the big problems that are happening in the world. God can't make time for you. Now these are what the lies of the enemy sound like. Are making you waver between unbelief and belief, faith and doubt. James tells us we must hold fast to the truth. We must face our trials with a godly perspective and not give in to self-centered thinking and not give in to the lies of the enemy. We must remember God is in control. God does have a plan and a purpose. Now, the Old Testament is full of examples where God's people doubted in God's goodness. Right? After Moses miraculously led the Israelites out of Egypt with signs and wonders, right? the first roadblock they encountered. What did they do? The people grumbled, right? That first little detour into the wilderness, and the people, they complained. Moses, why did you bring us out of Egypt to die in this desert? That's doubt. Doubting God's goodness, God's plan. And then later on, at the first sign of trouble, when Joshua sends these spies into Canaan, right? And they saw that the people there were giants, and they were huge, and they didn't trust that God would be their strength, right? That's doubt. Doubting God's goodness, doubting God's plan. Over and over in the Old Testament, we see examples of people who doubted what God was doing, and they missed out on God's blessing because of that doubt. James encourages us, we must not doubt, even though that's often our first natural response to suffering and trials. Right? When things don't go our way, or when God appears to be silent, we must ask God for patience. We must ask God for perseverance to face our trials. And James says in verse 5, he will grant it generously. And then, once God grants it, maybe in good times or in bad, we can say alongside Job, the Lord gives and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Right? Whatever God does is good. Whatever God does, he has a plan. Blessed be the name of the Lord. When we respond to trials with trust, when we believe that God is in control and that he is present with us, we will grow a mature and godly perspective. We will have the faith to face our giants and to handle the storms of life. Verse 12, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now, the second part of our message, our passage today, verses 13 to 18, talk about facing temptations. Now, I'm sure this is a topic that we all can relate to. Everyone faces temptations. Everyone. Temptation doesn't just stop after you become a Christian. In fact, it probably increases because we now have this fixed standard of what is good and evil, right? Righteousness and wickedness. We all face temptations in our life. I face temptations. You know, even Jesus faced temptation. Right? That's just simply a fact of life. We all face temptation because we're human. Yet the real question is, how? How do we face our temptations? Right? With blame or with responsibility? Now, verse 13. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Okay, we live in a society, in a culture of blame, don't we? We blame McDonald's for making us fat. Okay, we blame marketing for making us buy stuff we don't need. We blame our schools and for our grades or the kind of colleges we end up in. Right? Oh, my school wasn't that good. We blame failures in our ministries on others, what they did or didn't do, rather than accept responsibility and exercise self-control. We love to play the blame game. And the ultimate form of this blame game is to blame God for our temptations. God, you're the one that put me in this tempting situation in the first place. God, you're the one who gave me these irresistible urges, right? You made me like this. God, you should have stopped me from sinning. It's your fault, not mine. Do any of these sound familiar in your life? Remember in the garden, after Adam and Eve sinned and God confronts them, right? Do you remember what Adam says? The woman you gave me, she's the one that gave me the fruit. It's her fault. Blame her. Do you remember what Eve said in her defense? Wasn't me. The serpent deceived me and I ate. Okay. Blame him. See, the very first sin resulted in the very first blame game, huh? And not much has changed since then. We are still looking for people to blame. We blame our churches. We blame our schools. We blame our parents, our society. We blame all these things for our failures. What does James teach us about our temptations? Verse 14. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Right? It's not someone else's. It's not someone else's fault. It's not God's fault. James says we must take ownership. Right? Each person is tempted when they succumb to their own evil desires. Right? The original word for this is lust of the flesh, of the eyes, lusts of the heart. Temptation and sin come from the inside out, not from the outside in. James teaches us that we need to take ownership. We need to stop living in denial. Oh, it's not my fault. We have to accept responsibility and face reality. Our temptations are real. They hit everybody. And when we fail, we all do. We can either blame others, right? We can play the blame game, or we can say, yes, these sins are mine. Yes, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. Now, have you ever heard of the group Alcoholics Anonymous? They're a support group for recovering alcoholics. And when you show up to the first session, right, the first thing they make you say is, hello, my name is X, right? My name is whatever, and I'm an alcoholic. This is such an important step because so many addicts live in denial. Right? They believe they have it under control. But the reality is, until they take ownership, until they accept responsibility for their actions, no amount of treatment will help them because they don't really want to get well, because they don't really think they're that sick. Right? Sin is the same way. We must accept our need for a Savior first. My Jesus says, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Right? We must admit that we are sick. Right? We must accept that it is our sins, right, that nailed Jesus to the cross. If we compare ourselves to others, right? Oh, my sins aren't that bad. Oh, I'm actually a pretty good person. I just mess up once in a while. We're still living in denial. We're still playing the blame game. We still have an immature faith. But for those of us who have accepted and repented of our sins, for those of us who live in the shadow of the cross, we can boldly say, hello, my name is Jim. I am a great sinner, but Christ is an even greater Savior. For those of us who are in Christ, verse 18 says, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. See, we are born by the Spirit of God and the power of the gospel. We bear witness to this truth through our transformed lives, where we show the world that sin doesn't have the final say. There is a God who is in ultimate control, and he is transforming the world. And he begins with you and me. How we face trials and suffering in life will reveal a lot about our faith in God. Is God only God of a small portion of our lives? Is God only God when times are good? Or is God really in control, even when times are bad? Do we really believe he's in control? That he is with us always as he promised? And regarding temptations, do we own up to them and take responsibility? Do we really see our sins and our need for a Savior? Now, this sermon that I preach to you is one that I need to hear myself daily. My life is not easy. I oftentimes have doubts whether or not God is really with me. You know, I often shift blame when I face temptations. Oh, it's not my fault. It's that thing. Oh, that thing just popped up on me, right? God, thank God, he has given me faith as small as a mustard seed. You know that, and I do believe he is in control. And I try my best to keep my eyes on Jesus, keep my eyes on the cross. You know, if God, he could take the greatest trial and suffering that the world had ever witnessed, the crucifixion of the Messiah, and turn that towards good, then surely God can redeem whatever trial we are going through as well. You know, if Jesus could resist the greatest temptation that a man has ever faced, I mean, dude, the devil was tempting him in that wilderness. If Jesus could resist that temptation by trusting in the scriptures and relying on the Spirit, the very same scriptures and the very same Spirit that he's given to us, then surely God can provide a way out of whatever temptation or sin that you're struggling with. Brothers and sisters, how do you face trials and temptations? I hope this passage from James 1 challenges you and also encourages you in your walk with God, in your daily fight against sin. Take courage. Have faith. You are not alone. God is with you. And you know what else? We're all right here beside you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you are in control of the good times and the bad. Lord, we thank you that we have the cross, that you understand our temptations, our weaknesses, Lord, because you were made like a man. You came and you died for those temptations and sins that we face every single day. Lord, thank you so much that we are forgiven, that we are empowered by your word, by your Spirit. Lord, thank you for making us this first fruits of a new creation. Lord, you've created us. You've made us new creations in Christ. We thank you so much. We pray all this in Jesus' name.